Welcome to our Thursday night study once again. We are in the Epistle of James, and we are in verse 22. Verse 22, making slow progress, but nevertheless progress. And so this section is actually part of a new five-verse section, and it deals with, of course, self-examination. And so 21 through 25 is self-examination, and therefore we looked at last time basically what we would call confession of sin, and the way James puts it here is turning aside or putting aside all filthiness and all that remains, or the overflow from the Greek of wickedness. And then in humility, of course, is really goes with the next part, to receive the word implanted, and so recognizing that God provides for us his word through grace, and humility is the way that we submit to that word. The word implanted, of course, includes everything from the gospel, which is planted at the point where we have gospel hearing and believe it, to everything that we take in after that by way of spiritual advance. James, however, is speaking primarily of spiritual advance and the Christian way of life over against simple salvation. We noted that the only place we have phase one, as we understand it, salvation, is in verse 18, it says, in the exercise of his will, that is God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creation. That's really phase one. That's entrance into the plan of God, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. The rest of the epistle primarily is addressed to believers and spiritual advance, including 21 through 25. So keep in mind that wherever he's speaking in these five verses, that he's talking to believers in various stages of spiritual advance or retrogression. And so verse 22 says, once we have the word implanted, which is able to deliver your soul, there it is, the salvation refers to phase 2, very, very important, and that sets up our understanding then of chapter 2, 14 through 16. More about that later. And he says here, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And this is the point that is made, that so many times even the doctrinal believers were accused of taking in the word of God but not putting out the word of God, not living the Christian life. And so here is the emphasis, that it's not simply sitting and taking in Bible doctrine, but is the application that God is after. And there's multiple passages that teach this. So again, it's one thing to take it in, it's something else to have it become part of our daily function, our daily modus vivendi way of life. And so prove yourselves to be doers. And so here it says the word is become, and so the word prove is not really here. We would think that there are a number of words that have demonstrate or prove. This is the word ginomai, and ginomai means to become something perhaps that you are not. And therefore, he's addressing the believers who simply would take in the word of God, but would not demonstrate that righteousness in terms of production. So James, the epistle, if we had to summarize it, is all about production in the Christian life. And so that's the emphasis. So he's saying here, become. It is an imperative, so it's not an option. It is the imperative, and it's addressed to all believers because it's second person. So prove yourselves would be a good way, or become, basically, doers. The word doers comes from the verb poieo. Poieo is the normal word for doing or producing or making or manufacturing. And so here, doing has to do with the demonstration of the Christian life. Doing the word, it's interesting, the word here doesn't have the definite article, and so it's simply a word doing. We would put the definite article in and say doing the word, but producing based on the word of God. And so it looks at the quality of the word of God. When the article is used, it defines it as a particular word, whereas here it looks at the entire quality of the word of God, those things which make up all of the principles of the Word of God. So it would look at the entirety and the quality of God's principles. So become, doers of the word of God en toto, and not only hearers, not only become. The verb become isn't here the second time, but it would mean to not only become hearers or listeners. The word hearing is the word akouo, which is the normal word for listening. And of course, you can listen with understanding, or you can listen and hear something without understanding. The sense here, of course, is to hear with understanding, but again, sometimes people hear without understanding, and so they deceive themselves into thinking that they have spiritual growth. We always say spiritual growth is predicated upon taking in the Word of God, yet hearing it doesn't necessarily mean that you have accepted it or believed it. And so the doing, if you do the Word of God, would indicate then that you are, as we would say, or as Pastor Thiem used to say, metabolizing the doctrine. It's become part of your person, and therefore the production comes as a result of that. Otherwise, if you hear and don't produce, you may or may not really have believed or taken the Word of God in at all. It simply could be words that are hitting your ear. In terms of the passages that we find here for hearing, actually it occurs four times, and three of them are right here in James. The other one's over in Romans. And so we have it here in verse 22. We have it in verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So he doubles up and emphasizes it a second time and a third time in verse 25. So in these five verses, he has hearing three separate times in verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer again, but an effectual doer, and then the blessing accrues. And the other place is over in Romans, so it's significant. James uses this, and the only other place we find it in the New Testament, this word. Now, the verb akouo occurs many times, but hearers, per se, only found in Romans 2:13, and these three passages. Romans 2, verse 13. It's interesting that in this passage, Paul uses the same concept, basically, and is talking about in verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And then he says, because it's not just the hearers of the law that are justified before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Whether they understand the law or not, they're going to have to hear whatever they understand of the law, or even without the law, simply the principles that they understand. They're going to be justified by the things that they do. And so production becomes the evaluation in terms of the believer's life. Now, in terms of eternal salvation, it's faith alone in Christ alone. But in terms of production and rewardability, it is always production and doing in the Christian life. So same idea as we have over here in James. And so basically we have then this concept of hearing, but not only hearing, because hearing, it says, you can deceive yourself. The word deceiving, one of a number of words. This one is not the usual word, but it's found in really two places as deceiving. It's paralogizomai. Para means alongside. Logizomai means from logic. That's where we get our word logic. And it means to reckon, to calculate, to take into account. Para, alongside. So it's to consider these things. But what you do is you take an alternate position. You have the position of the reality of the Word of God, but you take a position that's alongside of that. It may be a skew, kind of a parallax, if you please, and therefore not necessarily what is actually necessarily to be done. And so they hear only, and they think that's all they need to do. If I listen to the Word of God, I'm good to go. I go to Bible class, I take notes, and I'm good to go, but there's no production. Judy and I, we've discussed this many times. I think it's one of the weaknesses sometimes of what we call, pardon the expression, the doctrinal movement. movement or the categorical movement. We have notebooks full of doctrines. We are heavy laden with notes and notebooks and the writing of the Word of God and all kinds of principles. And yet many times when it comes to the day-to-day living with our spouse, with our children, with our parents, we don't see the application. And many of us have seen this with our parents or our children. Yes, they were in Bible class. Yes, they heard the principles, but the application doesn't seem to be there. There's a disconnect between what goes in the ear gate, perhaps even what is believed of that, because they heard it, but it was just words hitting the eardrum, and no result, no spiritual growth, and no application. If there's spiritual growth, then we would expect there to be application. So the only assumption is that if there's no application, probably no real belief or translation from the hearing to the believing. And so there's more to hearing than just hearing. The idea is here, they're hearing, but they're deceiving themselves into thinking that somehow just by listening to the Word of God, they're okay, and they're doing what God wants them to do. But everywhere, the Old Testament and the New Testament, particularly epistles like James, his emphasis is on doing. In fact, to the extent that many people, even the Catholics in particular, but not them exclusively, many of the legalistic Protestant denominations emphasize works for salvation, phase one. And this is where they get it, because James is clearly saying, you got to show me something. Don't just tell me what you believe. I want to see it in your life. And that's the emphasis of James. And
did
so,
you argue that if you don't see it, maybe they aren't saved?
Well, I think you could have that argument. I mean, it's necessarily...
Would that be what, deluding or deceiving themselves into thinking they have salvation?
I don't know. Here, he says that he's addressing you all. We're assuming he's writing to believers. But I think you would be right in that it could also apply to the unbelievers, certainly, that they may have claimed that they've made a belief in Christ and not really. Again, I think only God knows the heart.
Right.
I think here,
if you don't see an outward transformation,
yeah,
you could certainly question.
You could certainly question. And really, again, this is what many denominational churches do. They say, well, you know, if they don't see it, then how do we know that the person's saved? And really, that's James' argument. Mm-hmm. But it's not really the argument that they're not born again. It's the argument that they are not living the Christian life. As far as being born again, that's not something you can really determine by production necessarily. Because just because you don't see it, as one great teacher said one time, we're not fruit inspectors. Mm-hmm. And so just because I don't see the person's regeneration, perhaps others have at other times, they may be out of fellowship. There are many reasons why you may not see production and the person is still saved. But I think that over a period of time, if the person is a believer, then there is certainly the deception there. I think it could extend to the unbeliever. I would submit the context is primarily believers. That's how I would see it, because he's addressing primarily believers. And I, if you go to the unbeliever, then they have that argument here of the work salvation.
Well, there's that whole works argument. Like, some would argue that you don't have to do works for salvation, but you would certainly do them as a result of it.
Yes.
And if you're not doing works as a result of it, then your salvation could be in question.
It could be in question, but I don't think that's the argument of James. And that's what we're fighting against, I guess, is the argument that, well, if you don't see it, then we would question whether or not they're saved. You could, mm-hmm, but that doesn't mean that they aren't saved. Just because they don't see work or because you don't see the works is the idea. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, God has to be the arbiter of that. And if there's a work salvation, then it's not faith alone and Christ alone for salvation.
That's not what I'm saying. It's a works result of salvation. You just naturally do it as a believer in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Okay. But you can't work it the other way and say that if I don't see it, that they're not saved. I can't know that.
Mm-hmm.
You might suspect it.
Mm-hmm.
But again, there are times when we do not exhibit the production because we're out of fellowship and there's zero production. And if people would observe us during that time, they'd say, I don't think this guy is saved.
Well, I've just always had a little bit of an issue with, you can believe in Jesus Christ on a Tuesday, renounce him Wednesday until the day you die, and consider yourself saved. I don't see a regeneration in that
person. Again, I can't address that because only God would know their
heart. But I think there might be areas where James is addressing that.
I would disagree, but would disagree in this particular situation.
Let me ask one more question.
Okay.
The doers of the word, given the timing of James's epistle, what would encompass that word since Paul had not written yet? Would that just be the Gospels and the Old Testament writings?
What is available, basically.
And so there could be law in here.
Yeah, I think that's the one thing that James is certainly considering, the Old Testament Mosaic Covenant.
Right.
And what he's talking about in terms of production would involve that. In fact, we had some problems in the Jerusalem church, and James at one time kind of sided with the circumcision, then he renounced that later. So there was definitely some misunderstanding in the first century church, particularly in the church of James when Paul came there, and so one would like to have been a mouse and heard the conversation there as Paul was teaching, salvation by faith alone, and whether or not, the argument is whether did James really understand faith alone and Christ alone, and that's the issue you're bringing up. And I would think that since we believe in the syncretism and the consistency of Scripture, that as he wrote this, he actually understood that. Again, I can't prove that, but because I think that God gave him that emphasis, and that he is addressing, because again, down here in chapter 2, for example, he says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Mm-hmm. So he's addressing believers, and previously, I think he said, "My brethren," somewhere earlier, verse 16, "Do not be deceive my beloved brethren." So again, he is addressing believers throughout. So that's what I see. Even though they may be deceiving themselves by as believers and therefore being basically out of fellowship, and he's addressing that in verse 21, as we noted, putting aside the filthiness. And you're thinking, well, boy, having filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, that doesn't sound like dynamic Christian living. And yet he's addressing believers as being that way and telling them, you're doing this, putting these aside, and in fact demonstrate yourself, well, become as it were doers. So many of them are not becoming doers even as believers as he's addressing them. So that's how I would see it. Again, the battle rages on from the time of Luther and on even today, but I try to defend this strictly from a believer standpoint. But the bottom line ultimately is, if a person is not demonstrating salvation in terms of their production, you would have to question it. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that they are or aren't saved, but you'd say they're certainly not producing. Mm-hmm. They're not applying it, and in that sense, as believers, they're deceiving themselves. If they're unbelievers, they're certainly deceiving themselves because they're not saved at all. In fact, Paul addresses that in, I think it's 1 Corinthians.
15.
I think it is, where he says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith or are you really? And I think that's a question there of whether or not you're saved.
And he goes on with the gospel in 3-5.
So I think there he's addressing the fact that you may not be saved.
Yeah.
And I think that's the other side of the coin. So
nobody ever mentions that about Paul. Paul's faith alone and Christ alone. But of course that gets overlooked.
But I think there he's saying, do you not recognize this about yourself, foolish fellow, or whatever it is, that basically they have not believed, and they're faking it, basically, is what they're doing. So he's not so much talking about works there as he is, they're just not in faith at all. They haven't made a decision yet. So, at any rate. Okay? All right. Good question, as I always say to people, even when I disagree with them. No. or a difficult question, because it always points up things that people have concern about. And in this particular connection, the deception then comes from two sources. The deception comes from without. The deception can come from within. And the deception without, we see over, for example, in Colossians 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we have the deception coming from others. Colossians 2:4. Here he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with a persuasive argument." So we can have delusion from people outside. Sometimes they will encourage you, as in Romans chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter. He says that these people are involved in some type of evil, and they encourage other people to involve themselves. So we can be deluded from without. And, of course, James 21:22, our passage, is self-deluded. And so you delude yourself. And the translation here in the New American Standard says themselves. So the question is it yourself or themself? Well, it's kind of a moot point because it's the word heautos, heautu in the Greek, which could be translated yourself or themself. It's non-specific in the Greek. And so some translate it yourself because he's addressing prove yourself to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And so is it yourself or themselves? Well, I don't know that it really changes the meaning here. Those who delude themselves, might go into your thinking where it would be the unbelievers who are deluding themselves, whereas you would not be in this category or should not be in this category. So I don't really have a good answer for that one. I translated it themselves because the New American Standard goes that way. And again, as I say, we only have these two passages that really talk about this, using the word paralogizomai, Colossians 2:4, and then this passage. So unfortunately, we don't have a lot of other passages to refer to. And then the reflexive here would seem to be referring to the people he's talking to, but it could also be to all those who delude themselves, believer and unbeliever, anyone who is self-deluded. Verse 23 then says, because, so he gives a reason for this, because, and then he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. This may add to our concept that these are believers, at least according to Zane Hodges, and I'll get to that in just a moment. The if here is first class conditions, so the assumption is that certain people will be hearers of the word, and they will not be doers. So they'll be hearers and not doers. He says, this person, this one, this man is like a man perceiving the face of his birth, basically, in the mirror. And of course, having once perceived himself, he's gone away and immediately forgotten what sort of person he was. Now, we might think of this as the unbeliever, as you were talking about. However, the word here for man is aner. And we noted the fact that there is a distinction between anthropos and aner. Aner would simply be any man. So he's saying this is like a man. Any man. But when it uses on air instead of anthropos, I would say this is like a believer. This is like a person who has come to faith on air, referring to not just any man, anthropos, but an on-air, which is kind of a cut above, and therefore I sense that James is emphasizing a believer here, and Zane Hodges concurs, and so I at first I looked at it the other way, and I thought, well, why is that on-air? Why wouldn't it just be anthropos? Because, you know, it's like a man, like any man, like any unbeliever or whatever, but on-air seems to indicate that it's a believer. And then, when he looks in the mirror, what does he see? He sees a person has been regenerated, and he knows that he's saved, but when he goes away from the mirror, then he goes and does whatever he pleases, and as if he forgets about the responsibility he has to do the work of the Christian way of life. And so he recognizes in the mirror, yes, I'm a saved person, and then he turns away and does whatever he pleases, as it were, basically is rejecting the very thing that he has seen in the mirror. At least that's how Zane Hodges takes this. So he's like the man, we'll say here, a believer, perceiving his face, the face of his birth. I would see this then as regenerative birth, not the physical birth. So it's not just his natural face, but rather is his regenerated face. Therefore, the face of his birth, regeneration, we might say in this case, in the mirror. And so it doesn't really say natural face. I don't know if it does that. It says natural face in the numeric standard, but it has a footnote, and it says the face of his birth. So natural seems to imply, if you read it in the English, his unsaved face, as it were. And so it gives a whole different sense. But the word on air, and the fact that this is, therefore, I believe, the cut above a believer, not just a generic homosexual, sapien, perceiving the face of his birth, his regenerative face, he says, I know I'm saved. But then, of course, he walks away and forgets what he just saw. That's the sense that I believe is taken here. And so we have the other mirror passage is over in 1 Corinthians 13, is the only other place we have a mirror, and that has to do with the believers looking into the Word of God, as I believe. So we have, let's see if I got that right, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Was it 1 Corinthians? Yeah, 13:12, I'm sorry. And so here it speaks about verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. The mirror, of course, reflection of, we believe, the Word of God, or at least the Word of God in us. That would be the gospel. But then we see face to face. And it's not really explained as to the details of this. Sometimes we think, well, we're looking into the Word of God. James talks about that, I believe. Here it seems to be that you're looking in the mirror and seeing, as it were, Christ in you because you are regenerated, and therefore, but then face to face, you'll actually see Christ in person. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, just as I am known. This is the only other place that we have the mirror metaphor. So if we use that same idea, here it's looking in the mirror, seeing the face of the Lord basically in you, yet turning away and then kind of ignoring the fact that you are regenerate and not producing the works of regeneration. The only one similar that doesn't have a mirror is in 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And this is the one we were talking about earlier. And this is the one where it says, test or examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now this, I believe, is the unbeliever, and he's not really looking into a mirror here, although sometimes we think, you know, examine yourself as if you might look in a mirror. But it really doesn't say mirror in the sense of the others, which I think address believers in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, and the James 1, 23. Here he simply says, examine to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And therefore, he's not in you, so you look in the mirror, you examine yourself, and you say, I really haven't made a decision for Christ yet. I talk the talk, I maybe go to church, but I have not made that decision. And there are many people in that category. There are people in many evangelical churches that if you ask them point blank, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your only means of eternal salvation? They'd have to say no. And that's a startling thing. I mean, there have been people in many churches when evangelists come through who give their life to Jesus. And it's like, wow, can this be a deacon in the church, an elder so-called in the church, and is not a believer? I told you the story when I was with Judy raising support in Crusade, and we went to this one evangelical church, and we wanted to talk to their church about support. And the very first question he asked me was, have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior and by faith alone in Christ alone? I said, absolutely. He said, oh, okay, then we can have a conversation. I mean, he wasn't interested in the ministry, pardon me, Campus Crusade. I need whatever you're taking there. Cough drop, I guess. Anyway, He didn't care about any of that. He wanted to know, are you saved? Are you in the faith? If you're in the faith, then we have something to talk about. Otherwise, I'm wasting your time, you're wasting my time. And so that's what Paul is basically saying. Are you in the faith? Examine yourself. Maybe you look and examine yourself and you're not. Christ is not in you. However, these other two passages in 1 Corinthians 13 and I believe James 1:23, you're looking in the mirror, seeing the, as it were, image of Christ because you are regenerate. But the question is, when you walk away, do you carry that image and apply it, or are you trying to ignore what you just saw in the mirror? That's the sense in which I take this passage. Not everyone does, but that's how I see it. That's also how Zane Hodges takes it. For he perceived himself. And here the aorist tense, you've looked at yourself and you recognize what you did. And then he has gone away. And we have basically three things here. The first one is deluded. The second is gone away. And the third one is forgot. And so these three things then are what we are not to do. So we are not to delude ourselves. We are not to turn away and forget who we are in Christ. And of course, not to go away from that, not to walk away. And yet we see a lot of people who have doctrinal backgrounds. We assume perhaps, maybe wrongly, that they're believers. And yet they turn away and they do terrible things. And so as Stuart suggests, our first question is maybe they really weren't saved. Well, according to Paul, maybe they weren't. Or they may simply be out of fellowship. They may be in extended carnality, which we've called reversionism, to where they look just like any unbeliever. There's no way to distinguish between them and an unbeliever because there's no production. And so for all intents and purposes, their lives are just like unbelievers. They will be certainly minus reward, definitely, at the judgment seat of Christ. And so here it says, gone away. The apo erkomai. Erkomai is to come or to go. Apo is away from, to move away from the ultimate source. And so this means that you are out of communication, as it were, totally with God. This would be through the believer being out of fellowship. You still have the indwelling, but there is, you're neutralized as far as productivity. And then it says he immediately forgot, and again the aorist tense here, to forget what sort of person he was. And we would suggest here that the sort of person he was, he's a born again person. Yet James is saying that he is in delusion, he has forgotten, and indeed has walked away. So I put here the principles that we need to be careful of. Don't fool ourselves in terms of simply going to Bible class and thinking that's adequate. If we're not producing works in the life, there's a real chance, as believers, that we're certainly out of fellowship at the very least. Maybe we're in extreme carnality, and as Paul says, and as Stuart suggests, perhaps we're not saved at all. I think everyone in present company is saved, but I can't look at your heart. I can only hear what you say. I can hear your testimony, and I don't go and inspect the fruit. I don't come to your house. I don't see your behavior at home with your spouse or with your children or with your parents or with your colleagues. I don't check that out. Were I to do that, I might discover that I don't see the fruit, and therefore I might have a real question, as Paul. Are you in the faith? Examine yourself. Or if you are, have you turned away having heard it and you've forgotten after looking at the salvation that you've received? Have you turned away and forgotten who you were? I put down some principles of learning here, which are general, but they include this idea. When we learn, whether it's Bible doctrine or math or any subject, we need to constantly relearn. And so there is the constant review of what we have learned. And so the principles, and you know this as well as I do, you say, let's see, there's a verse over in, where's that verse? And you think, where's that? And then you try to quote it, and you go, it goes something like, I forgot how it goes. So there's this constant need to review the Word of God. And of course, even when I've quoted verses many, many times, I've gotten up to speak, and on occasion, I'll get about halfway through, and I'll forget the verse. Maybe it's because my mind has wandered. I'm so used to quoting it, and I've rehearsed it, that it's so automatic that my mind wanders from the content of what I'm saying. Or I actually just forget the verse, and I've done that. And so as much as we might rehearse and review the Word of God, if we're not there that day, and we're not constantly in the Word of God daily or whenever Bible class, we forget it. And that's the what it says here. Forget. You've gone away and you've forgotten. So we need to review. Number one, constant review. Number two, we need to exercise the memory. Memory means that you need to call these things up when you're driving along. I don't know about you. Many times I try to run through all the verses that I've memorized, and I'm driving down the road, and I go, how many can I remember? I go, the Word of God is alive. I've got that one. Okay. Then I go right through the list, and I'll get to one. I go, how does that one go? And I'll have to pull out my card because I've forgotten one that I think I know. Well, think of how many verses there are. 7,000 promises in Scripture. A great many of them certainly apply to us, although some specifically to Israel, some to specific individuals. But most have an application, and I would say there are thousands that apply to me. And if I memorize those, then the Word of God is dwelling richly in me. So exercise your memory. Rehearse those. I tell my math students the same thing. They wonder why they don't get it, because they hear it from me, and the next day they come in, they haven't read the book, and they can't do the problems. Well, you got to go over this. There's principles there. Sometimes it takes 10 or 20 problems of exercise to rehearse that, and then again and again, and even when you get to the test, they may forget it. Well, with us, we don't take a paper test. Our test is the production that God gives us in applying to adversity and the situations of life. So one, constant review. Number two, exercise memory. Number three, overlearn. And overlearn, if you're familiar with the technique, is spaced repetition. And that means that you read it, then you go away, you come back, read it again, go away, come back, read it again. Sometimes if you keep reading it over, your mind wanders to where it's not really productive. So you read it, and I do this with some of the books I'm reading. I come back and reread that section. I go, ooh, I missed that the last time. It's like, in fact, I may be reading it, I already read this section. How come I don't remember it? So it's probably a good thing I reread it. And sometimes you read a book twice, and if you do, you know as well as I do, you see things the second time that you didn't see the first time. So overlearning. I tell my math students to be overlearning. You think you have it, but you may or may not. And then you take the test, and I guess I didn't have it as well as I thought I did. That's the same thing in life. So overlearning. Spaced repetition. Do it today. Do it tomorrow, do it the next day, or maybe at intervals. Take a break, come back later, 15 minutes, read it again, go over it again. If you're memorizing Scripture, same thing. You do it a while, and then you got to rest. Then the next day, do you remember it? Oh, I got half of it. All right. And then you go back again. And over that spaced repetition, you will be able to retain it. Meditate on the Scriptures, of course, and the principles of the Word of God. So meditate on the Scripture. That's pretty similar to the repetition and the memory, so it summarizes it. Colossians 3, rather, some passages here that include these. Colossians 3, 2. We're familiar with it. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And so we focus on those things which are above. In Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Here, Paul, kind of in a conclusion, it's not the final word that he has to say, but in a conclusion of what he's been stating, he says, finally, with reference to what we should be learning, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Here's the meditation on Scripture. By the way, the word is logizomai there, the same word we had, which was deceive. Logizomai means to focus, to calculate, to analyze, from which we get logic. Paralogizomai is where you have kind of a split mentality. You know the truth, but you end up taking something that's askew off to the side, along the side of logic. In other words, it'd be perhaps illogical, deceptive. So logizomai is what is found here. And then proso. And so proso is the word for practice. And so 4:8, let your mind dwell on these things and to basically practice these things as well. And we find that, let's see, in verse 9, the things that you have learned and received for your very own, that is believed, and heard and seen in me, the example that Paul set, practice, not just do. Do would be, I did it once. But if you did it again, and you did it again, and it becomes repetition, then we have a different word in Greek. We have the word proso, from which we get the word process. So poieo means to do it. We could have proso or poiel mean to do it consistently, and that's fine. But the word proso, proso means process over a period of time. It's a matter of practice, and that's how they translate it here. Practice these things, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. So these then bring us through this verse, and that concludes verse 24, right? So we got 24, is that it? So we got 22, 23, 24. So I think it is, right? 24, mm-hmm. Looked on yourself, immediately forgotten what kind of man. Kind of person he was. Okay. And so we're going to come back then, and we'll get the next verse, which is the summum bonum. It's a good verse, because it says there, if you abide in that word and become an effectual, a productive doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And we find that many, many places, both in the New and the Old Testament. So we'll come back, and next time we'll have the blessing. And the blessing comes from production. And it's interesting, it's important to take in the word to hear it, but the blessing ultimately, in many passages that we're going to see, comes not through the hearing, but comes through the doing. So the doing and the blessing are connected together in many passages, Old and New Testament, and certainly they are here by James. And he says, if you want the blessing, it is the production that gives the blessing. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these passages. We pray that as these are pointed at our soul and our thinking, that we might take them to heart and not turn away, as is the manner of some, from the mirror of our salvation, but rather to carry it with us into everything that we say, everything that we do, and that we might not just do the word, but that we might be those who practice the principles that we learn from your word moment by moment in our daily lives, and that we might practice them in our family setting, with our spouse, with our children, with our parents, with our colleagues, and for that matter, with anyone that we come in contact with during the day, that we might be an encouragement and an example to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our objective, Father. That's our goal. Help us to do these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.